I want to ask you to turn, if you would please, to Genesis chapter 49. And in this morning's lesson, we're going to pick up where we left off last week in chapter 49 and in verse 11. Last week we began to consider this prophecy that was spoken by Jacob in regard to his sons, and it began with his firstborn, whose name was Reuben, and then Simeon and Levi, and then his son Judah. And we began to consider last week how Jacob's son Judah is a figure of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only in the sense of his being a king, but also as a surety for his younger brother. Even though it was Judah, you remember, who committed incest with his daughter-in-law, who he thought was a prostitute. And even though it was Judah who convinced his brothers to sell their brother Joseph to that band of Ishmaelites, God, in his mercy, and God, in his grace, chose to save Judah from his sins and to use him to stand as a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our King and our surety. In chapter 43, you'll remember that Judah volunteered himself to be held responsible for Benjamin's life. And he said, "I will be surety for him." In other words, I will make sure that nothing happens to him. And he said, "Of my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever." And so he was a surety for his younger brother. And that is exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ is to his people. The Lord is our surety.
Amen.
And so we are in the best hands that anyone could ever possibly be in if Christ is our surety. Now, Judah was a man who was a sinner by nature and a sinner by choice and a sinner by practice. And the same is true of all of us. All of us born of Adam are born in this world with that same sinful nature. But God.
Amen.
And we love those two words, don't
Amen.
We?
Amen.
But God in his mercy and God in his grace elected before time began to save a multitude of sinners through the life and the death of his son. And it was through that death that he died. And that blood that he shed on the cross, that the Lord has redeemed all those who were given to him by his Father in his covenant of grace before the world began. Judah was just one of them. But there is a multitude that no man can number who must and who shall be given this assurance by God himself that the Lord Jesus Christ has redeemed them from sin.
Yes, sir.
Now, if you are with me in Genesis chapter 49... last week we left off in verse 10 where it says this of Judah, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be." And what that's referring to is the Lord Jesus Christ, who had come to this world to deliver his people and to rule all the nations. We considered last week how it says in verse 8, "Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise." And that's the meaning of his name. The name Judah means praise, and I like what Matthew Henry had to say about this. He said this of Judah, "God was praised for him, praised by him, and praised in him, and therefore his brethren shall praise him." And that's exactly right. But that's not just speaking about Judah. That points us to Christ, who is not only worthy of our praise, but whose brethren will give him the praise. It's true that everything in this that has life and breath in it will give him the praise, but his brethren are willing. Every knee is going to bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father, but some will bow down and confess that he's Lord as they're cast into hell because they despised him. So there's a big difference between knowing that he's Lord and being glad that he's Lord. Even the devils confess that he's Lord, but they hate that fact, and they wish it wasn't so. But not so with God's people. God takes that old heart out, and he puts a new heart in all those who are his, and he makes them new creatures. And he makes them his sons, and he makes them willing in the day of his power, and they give him all the praise. And then it says here that Judah will defeat all his enemies. Right here in verse 8, it says here, "Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies." And just to give an illustration of what all that means, imagine if two men were in hand-to-hand combat, and one man pinned the other man down by the neck and just choke the life out of him with his bare hands. Well, that's what's in view here. It's a very strong picture, and it speaks of not only what Judah would accomplish according to God's purpose, but it points us to Christ. It's the Lord Jesus Christ himself who is that great king who has conquered and subdued all our enemies. Just listen to what the Lord said in Mark chapter 3. He said this of himself and of his power over Satan. He said that no man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except what? Except he will first bind the strong man. And then will he spoil his house. Now consider this, brethren. If Satan himself is the strong man that holds all men captive, who is it that's stronger? Who is it that can enter into Satan's house and bind him and take back what belongs to him? It's the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes, sir.
And him alone who has the power to bind Satan and take back what is rightfully his. We can't do it ourselves.
Yeah.
We're helpless and we're hopeless unless Christ comes in and saves us by binding that strong man and casting him out and then setting himself up on that throne of our hearts. That's the only way it will happen. And so it's the Lord Jesus Christ alone who has the power over Satan. And not only that, but he also has power over death.
Yes, sir.
When he died for us, he rose again having conquered death.
Yes.
And he conquered our sins and left them in the grave, never to be remembered against us anymore. And he must and he shall conquer every last enemy who attempts to stop him from doing all his pleasure. Now, it also says here in verse 8 of Judah, that thy father's children shall bow down before thee. And without question, that speaks of our Lord, who rules this whole universe from his sovereign throne. And last week, we considered how it says in verse 9 that Judah is a lion's whelp, a young lion. And when he conquers his prey, he couches like a lion, and no one can rouse him up. He's at perfect peace. And what all of that refers to is Christ, who is the lion of the tribe of Judah, who sits on his throne having accomplished redemption. And like an old lion, he sits down in peace and nobody can disturb him.
Mm-hmm.
Nobody. And again, we considered what it says in verse 10. It says here, the scepter shall not depart from Judah until Shiloh come. And that refers to that one who would come to this world to deliver God's people. Now that Hebrew word Shiloh means several things. First of all, it means sent. And our Lord is the sent one. And Shiloh means son. And the Lord Jesus Christ is called the Son of God and the Son of Man. And Shiloh also means peace. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. And that word Shiloh also means prosperous. And as Isaiah put it, the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Now, it also says this in verse 10 of Judah, that unto him shall the gathering of the people be. And that speaks of God's Son, Jesus Christ, to whom all of God's people will be gathered out of the nations of the world. And then in verse 11, Judah is described, and our Lord is described here as a choice vine, and as one who has washed his garments in wine, and that speaks of that blood that he shed to redeem us. It says in verse 11, binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine, he washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. And you know what that means. First of all, it says here that this foal and this ass's colt are bound to the vine, and to the choice vine, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ who is the choice vine. And this wild ass's colt, that refers to us. First of all, when he came to this world God, as God's suffering servant, and the time came for him to go up to Jerusalem to be crucified, he came into Jerusalem riding an ass's colt. And I know that in Sunday schools all around the world, that's just a cute story that they teach the children. But the fact is that colt is like all men by nature. Its will must be broken in order to be useful at all. Have you ever heard the saying, stubborn as a mule?
Yes.
Well, that's just like all of us by nature. We're stubborn. And our wills must be broken before God will be pleased to use us to do anything of value in his kingdom. And the Lord Jesus Christ riding on that mule, on that wild ass's colt, is a picture of his grace as he conquers the will of all those who are his and uses them for his glory. And they're glad to be used. We read this last week. It was in the men's meeting. I think it was Brother Russ who read this from the Psalms. It said, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness.
Yes, sir.
In other words, just to be in the family of God is worth more than anything that this world has to offer.
Yes.
And to be used of God, even as a doorkeeper, is much greater to God's people than any other occupation. Now, it says that this foal and this wild ass's colt is bound to this vine, and we're bound to our master. And again, it's an honor to be bound to this vine and to this choice vine which represents the Lord Jesus. If we belong to Christ, we're made willing to take his yoke upon us. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. And we find rest for our souls when we're made to come to him for his mercy. And here in verse 12, it says that his eyes shall be red with wine and his teeth white with milk. And the picture is of a man who is blessed and who's enjoying the fruits of his labor. This wine and this milk represent the good things that the Lord has been pleased to bless his people with. Wine gladdens the heart, the scripture says, and milk is for nourishment. And so again, we have a picture here of a man being blessed with fruitfulness and abundance. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the truly blessed man. The only man who obeyed God the Father in all things. And it's because of our union with him that those blessings come down to us through him. We're blessed for Christ's sake. And so that's what's in view here. And all the things that Jacob said about Judah, they all point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. That one who would come out of the tribe of Judah to accomplish redemption for the glory of his name. Now, here in verse 13, we read that Zebulun shall dwell at the haven of the sea, and he shall be for an haven of ships, and his border shall be unto Zidon. And all that came to pass. In Joshua chapter 19, we read that when the heads of all the tribes were drawing lots for their inheritance, that lot that came up for Zebulun's tribe was the land along the sea. And so this all came to pass. And then we read in verse 14 that Issachar is a strong ass couching between two burdens. And he saw that rest was good and the land that it was pleasant, and bowed his shoulder to bear and became a servant unto tribute. Now, the meaning of this verse is that Issachar's tribe would have many blessings like peace and prosperity, though they would be made the servants of other men for a time. And we read in verse 16 of Dan that he shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path that biteth the horse's heel so that his rider shall fall backward. And that's either referring to the fact that Dan was just as much a part of Israel, even though he was a son of one of Jacob's concubines, or it's referring to Samson, who was one of the judges, remember, who came out of the tribe of Dan. But either way, it says here that Dan shall judge his people, and not judge them in the sense of condemning them, but judge them in the sense of delivering them. That's what those judges were. They were deliverers. So, like Samson and like the Lord Jesus, he would deliver his people. And then in verse 18, Jacob says here, and this is sort of like a parenthesis in the middle of this prophecy. He says here, I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. And we know who he's talking about. He's talking about the one who would come from his line, who was called the Messiah, the promised deliverer. And again, as I've mentioned in our previous studies, Jacob understood that this was all about Christ. And he goes on in verse 19 to say this, Gad, a troop shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at the last. And verse 20, out of Asher, his bread shall be fat, and he shall yield royal dainties. And what that simply means is that the tribe of Gad would have some defeats, but in the end they would triumph, and that the tribe of Asher would all be blessed. And again, this all points to the blessings that are ours in Christ. In verse 21, we read, Naphtali is a hind let loose. He giveth goodly words. And a hind is a deer. So Naphtali is being compared here to a deer who is wild or who's been let loose. And it says here, he giveth goodly words. His speech is full of grace. And who does that remind you of? It reminds us of Christ, whose speech was so gracious that people said, no man ever spoke like this man. Now it says here of Joseph, in verse 22, that Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. And first of all, the word bough really means two things. It means son, and it also means a vine or a branch. And all three of those words are used in the scriptures to describe our Lord. He's referred to as the son and the vine and the branch. And so it says here that Joseph is a fruitful bough. God made him fruitful. So fruitful, in fact, that he's compared to a tree or a vine that's so loaded with fruit that it's hanging over the wall of the garden, loaded down with this fruit. And that points us to Christ. Although Joseph was fruitful, it's the Lord Jesus Christ who Jacob was speaking of. The Lord Jesus Christ himself is that sun and that vine and that branch that bears fruit unto God. And I'll tell you something else. If Christ is our Lord and we've been joined to him, then we will bear fruit. Because it is impossible to be joined to him and to not bear fruit. It's utterly impossible. The Lord said in the 15th chapter of John, I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. In other words, he prunes it. And that word purgeth also means to cleanse, to make clean. And the Lord said, now you are clean through the word that I have spoken unto you. He said, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. And so it is impossible to bear any fruit unless we are in Christ and unless he's in us. But if we're in Christ and he's in us, then we will bear fruit. Just listen to this now. Christ said this, I am the vine and you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Now, he also said this in John chapter 15 in verse 8. He said, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so shall you be my disciples. So how important is it to bear fruit? It's an absolute necessity. We must bear fruit. But we cannot do that, and we will not do that, unless God enables us by his Spirit.
Amen.
We must have his Spirit, or we cannot bear fruit. And what are the fruits of the Spirit?
Peace.
Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. That's from Galatians chapter 5. We must bear fruit, and we do so in Christ, through him and in him. In spite of that sin that remains in our flesh, we triumph in Christ. If his Spirit dwells in us, then we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. Does that encourage you?
Amen.
Encourages me. Now, it says in verse 23, the archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. And surely this speaks of our Lord, who was rejected and hated without a cause by his own flesh and blood. And of course, Joseph also endured the same hatred from his flesh and blood and was wrongly accused, remember? And he was cast into prison. But it all points to Christ, who endured all these things for his people. What if Christ had not suffered those things? What if we were just left to ourselves without someone to stand between us and God? We'd all perish in our sins. And God would be just to pour his wrath out on us. Our Savior, like Joseph, was hated without a cause. And he was tempted in all points, and yet he never sinned. And when our sins were laid upon him, he suffered in our room in our stead, the just for the unjust. And having been made sin for us, and having borne all of God's wrath in our place when he was hanging on that cross, God's justice was satisfied.
Yes.
And our sins were purged. And now nothing can be laid to the charge of God's elect.
Amen.
And yet our Lord said this. He said, if they hated me, then they're going to hate you. He said that we must, through much tribulation, enter into God's kingdom.
Yes.
And so, just like Joseph, we're going to have a lot of troubles. It says here that the archers have sorely grieved him. All those who shoot those fiery darts at him, like Satan, they've grieved him and they've shot at him and they've hated him. But then look at what it says here in verse 24. It says, but his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong. And who made them strong? It says here, by the mighty God of Jacob, from thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Joseph was a man whose arms were made strong by the mighty God of Jacob, so that no one could stop him. They could fire all their arrows at him all day and night, but they just keep bouncing off because he was protected by the mighty God of Jacob. And that points to our Savior. No matter what men tried to do to him, they were all absolutely powerless to do anything except that which God had determined they would do according to his purpose. Our God is in the heavens, and he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Isn't that what David said?
Amen.
And if it pleased him to do so, our Lord could have saved himself from being crucified, couldn't he?
Sure.
But it pleased him to suffer in order to save us. And those men who despised him and who crucified him did so because it pleased them to do it. But God, determined that they do it before ever the world was. That's the God that I worship. Is that the God that you worship?
Yes, sir.
The God who does all things according to his will? Any God that can't have his own way is not God.
Right.
Think about it. Any God that cannot have his own way is unworthy of our worship. And he's just a figment of man's sinful imagination. And we have no reason to bow down and worship any God who's frustrated and defeated by men. That's not God.
No, sir.
That's an idol. Now in verses 25 and 26, God's Spirit moved Jacob to pronounce seven blessings upon Joseph. And the first one is this. It says here, "Even by the God of thy father who shall help thee." Now does God help his people?
Yes.
He does. All the time. Even when they can't see it, God is helping his people. And so God promised Joseph through the mouth of Jacob that the God of his father would be there to help him. And then it says here, "And by the Almighty who shall bless thee with the blessings of heaven above." And that speaks of salvation and mercy and grace, eternal life and glory in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says, "with the blessings of the deep that lieth under." And that means that all the deep mysteries of providence and everything that takes place, no matter how hard it is to understand, will be proven to be a blessing for God's people. And then it says here, "with blessings of the breasts and of the womb." And that's speaking, first of all, of the blessing of having children. But spiritually speaking, that refers to the blessings enjoyed by all those who have been born again. Now in verse 26, he says, "the blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors." And all that simply means is that Jacob's blessings were greater and more numerous than Abraham's and Isaac's. Though God had blessed Abraham with and Isaac with children, the number of Jacob's children were much greater than theirs. And the blessings were for all of Jacob's children. Whereas Abraham and Isaac had sons who were excluded from the promise. Remember? And so he says that these blessings have prevailed above theirs unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. And that word everlasting is the key to understanding what he means here. Those blessings will be his for everlasting. And then he says that these blessings shall be on the head of Joseph and on the head of him that was separate from his brethren. And that refers to our Savior, our heavenly Joseph, who upon whom and through him all of God's blessings flow. Now it says here that Benjamin, in verse 27, it says here that Benjamin shall raven as a wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. And that means that Benjamin would conquer his enemies and divide that spoil, all those goods that he won from the hand of his enemies, with those who were with him. And that points us to Christ, our conquering King. We read in Isaiah, "Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." Now, if that speaks of Christ, and it does, and if Christ did all that, then is he not worthy of absolutely all the glory and the praise? It says here in verse 28, "All these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is it that their father spake unto them and blessed them. Every one according to his blessing, he blessed them." And that brings us to the end of our lesson for this morning. But in closing, I want to ask you this question. What is it to be blessed? Is it to have lots of things? Is it to always be happy? What is it to be blessed? Well, according to this book, the one who is blessed is the one to whom God shall not impute sin. And if Christ died for me on that cross, then God will not charge me with sin. Not now and not ever. If Christ died for you, and if Christ died for me, then at his appointed time, he'll call us by his gospel. And he'll cause us to trust him. And he'll cause us to seek him. And when he causes us to seek him, do you know what we'll find? Not only will we find him, but when we find him, we'll find that in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Yes. And we are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. And then we will know from our own experience the meaning of those words from Psalm 32, "Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit is no guile."
Amen.
There is therefore now no condemnation.
Amen.
To them which are in Christ Jesus. Does that bless you? If you are in Christ, if you're washed in His blood and your faith is in Him, you will never be condemned. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. How blessed. How happy is that man. God help us to understand this, that there is no sin in Christ. And so if we're in Christ, we have no sin. And I'll tell you one more thing and I'll quit, I promise. Our Lord said, blessed are the poor in spirit, and blessed are they that mourn, and blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And the Lord said, blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you, and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake.
Yes.
He said, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So what is it to be blessed? It means to partake in the sufferings of Christ. Now, do you believe that?
Yeah.
Well, that doesn't sound like a blessing, but it is.
It is.
It is. And we might not see that clearly right now, but when we see Him, when we see the Lord Jesus in all of His glory, it will all have been worth it.
Amen.
We will have no regrets.
Right.
Nothing that we faced in this life is even worthy to be considered in light of what we'll see when we see Him face to face.
Amen.
God help us to believe that. And so as we close this lesson, just consider how blessed we really are if we are in Christ. And may all that is said and done here be used for the glory of His name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you.